Well, let's get right to it. Turn to John chapter 8. So far, there has been a lot of talk of fathers and sons in the Gospel of John. And generally, when we think of fathers and sons, when we make that distinction, we're talking about an example and then an imitation of that example. So, for example, that Isaac Newton is called the father of modern physics. He's considered to be the first. He's considered to be the originator, the prime example. Ray Charles is considered to be the father of soul. Galileo is considered to be the father of astronomy. George Washington is widely recognized as the father of this nation. So we understand this concept of fathers and sons, don't we? To be a son of or a child of is to be an imitator of some example, a typical version of something else. So in many ways, a son of can mean just like. This was a common idiom in the Jewish culture. To be a child of light, for example, was to be closely associated with purity and wisdom and understanding. To be a son of thunder was to be known for havoc and aggression and a temper. Even today, when a boy is overwhelmingly similar to his dad, we say he's his father's son. This relationship persists in our understanding of God the Father and God the Son. In every way, Jesus is like his father. But others in Jesus' day claim to have similar noble patronage. The Jews often claimed to be sons of Abraham or sons of Jacob, sons of Moses, sons of David, even sons of God. But in John chapter 8, we are dealing with this group of people who claim to be of noble heritage, but in their contempt for Jesus, they prove that their heritage is anything but. So look with me at John chapter 8. And we're going to pick it up right in verse 37. We're continuing in this long discourse, and Jesus is having this dialogue with these people. So we're going to pick it up right here, verse 37. Jesus is talking to this group of Jews, and he says, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God? This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Now, Jesus has been teaching this large crowd of people who claimed to have believed in him. They said they believed in him. Now, there were certainly some in this crowd who did not believe in him, mostly the Pharisees. But Jesus is addressing a mob of Jewish people who profess to be godly. They're claiming godliness. But as we continue to read through John 8, we really find out that they are not who they say they are. Well, why not? Why not? We're going to see that they have four factors working against them. Four things, and you can look with me in your outline this morning. But number one, they've made the wrong distinction. the wrong distinction. Now, Jesus has told these people that they needed to be freed. And to be free, they need to know divine truth. And to know truth, they need to abide in His Word. And He said if they abided in His Word, then they proved themselves to be His disciples. Well, how do they respond to this teaching? Look back with me at verse 33. They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." So that's how He responds to them. And they're claiming to be children of Abraham. And in verse 37, He actually grants them this by birthright. But they think that because they have this lineage, this heritage, this birthright, that they have automatic access to heaven and full spiritual freedom. Well, Jesus responds to this in verse 37. He says, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." Now, again, back in verse 33, the Jews had claimed this heritage. And Jesus is not denying them this. You have to see that. They're saying, okay, we are descendants of Abraham. He concedes. He says, well, yes, you are descended from Abraham. But there's more to that. He concedes that he knows that they are Abraham's sperma in the Greek, literally seed, his physical descendants. And they could trace their lineage all the way back. Their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers, they could go all the way back, their family tree. And he says, yes, you are Abraham's seed, his descendants. But despite their lineage, they have a fatal flaw. He says, "My word finds no place in you." The NIV translates this, "You have no room for my word." You're Abraham's descendants, but you have no place for my word in your life. And their spiritual barrenness, their rotten fruit starts to spring up. Namely, their desire to murder Jesus. He says, "Although you are Abraham's descendants, you seek to kill me." You want to kill me. Once they started dropping Abraham's name, they should have realized that they were liable to follow Abraham's example. Was Abraham known for murder? No, of course not. He wasn't. Jesus is saying, if you're descended from Abraham, you don't act like Abraham. You're nothing like him. He makes a clear distinction here. Look at verse 38. "I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Now, Jesus has the advantage here. He has the advantage. We've already seen that Jesus has unlimited access to the Father. Way back in John 6:46. Jesus says, "Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father." He's claiming that of himself. He said, "No one has seen the Father." Nobody. And he's talking to all the people. He says, "Nobody has seen the Father except the one who's come from the Father, me. I have seen the Father. In fact, I know him very well. I have seen him from all eternity. And I will see him again for all eternity. I have seen the Father." But notice this contrast here in verse 38. Look at it. Jesus speaks of what he has seen from his Father, but they were doing what they had merely heard from their Father. Did you catch that? There's a couple things here. Number one, Jesus is giving testimony based on what he's actually seen with his own eyes. "I've seen the Father. I know what he looks like. I know what he sounds like. I know his desire. I know what his will is. I know what he wants. I know how he acts. I know everything about him. I'm intimately connected to the Father. I've seen the Father." However, they were operating based on only what they had heard. Secondhand information. They hadn't seen the Father. They hadn't witnessed him. And then Jesus kind of splits them up a little bit. He basically says, "We don't have the same Father." Now, Jesus is of Jewish descent. His lineage goes all the way back, and we can trace it in Matthew 1, all the way back to Abraham. So Jesus is in this group with them, Abraham's descendants, but he says, we don't have the same father. I've seen my father. You've only heard things from your father. What's he getting at? Somewhere along the line, they've been duped, and they've made this wrong distinction between the two. Number two, they've taken the wrong action. The wrong action. After Jesus makes the distinction between their two fathers, they chime in verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. They're saying it. They're claiming it. We've already said this before, back in verse 33. Abraham is our father. They continue to make this claim. Then he says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God? This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works that your father did. Now here, Jesus changes his word usage. He changes the word. In verse 37, he calls them Abraham's descendants, sperma, seed. Now he changes the word to techna, children. Children. He doesn't mean literal, because if they're claiming Abraham for their patronage, they should be expected to follow his example, right? Like father, like son. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works that Abraham did. You'd be just like him. Well, what's Abraham known for? Abraham is known for his faith. He's known for his devotion to God. Did he make mistakes? Yes, he did. He made mistakes. But ultimately, Abraham is known for his obedience. Abraham obeys God. Jesus' point is that they should be following his example. They should have faith in God like Abraham did. They should be devoted to him like Abraham was. They should be obeying his word just like Abraham. But Jesus says, already, my word finds no place in you. My word doesn't belong in your life. You've made no provision for me. Instead, what are they looking to do? Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me? To kill me, and then he qualifies, a man who's told you the truth from God. Now notice that he backs off a little bit from referring to his deity for a second. He backs off because he calls himself a man. He doesn't say the Son of Man, the Son of God. He doesn't do any titles. He just says, I'm a man who's told you something from God. It's almost as if he's granting them their ignorance. So you guys don't believe that I'm God. I'll pause for a second. Let's just say I'm only a man, and I'm coming to you from God. I'm a truthful messenger from God, and you want to kill me? Were there other truthful men from God? Yes, the prophets. The prophets. What happened to them? They were all murdered. They were killed. And Jesus actually makes this exact point in Matthew 23. He says, you know, you build these monuments and these tombs for the prophets. Oh, how great Isaiah was and how great Jeremiah was. He says, you killed them. You're building these monuments and you're immortalizing these men, but you murdered these people. You had no love for them. And he says in Matthew 23, yeah, it's the same thing for me. He says, if I remember correctly, he says, fill up the measure then of your father's guilt. If you killed all them, finish the job. Kill me too. Matthew 23 is an astounding passage, astounding, because he makes this point that these faithful men came from God delivering truth, and Israel killed them. Killed them. And Jesus says, now you're looking to murder me. You want to kill me? This is not what Abraham did. Genesis 26, God tells Abraham's son Isaac, he makes this promise, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of earth will be blessed. Why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That's why I'm blessing you, because Abraham was obedient. Abraham had faith. The blessings that they were receiving were all because of Abraham's faithfulness. But Jesus says, you're nothing like Abraham. How can you claim to be his children? Instead, they were unbelieving and adulterous and murderous at heart. Paul makes the same point in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He says, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. So look, just because you live in Israel doesn't mean that you're a true Israelite. Just because you're descended biologically from Abraham doesn't really mean that you're a Jew, a real child of Abraham. There's a distinction here. There is such a thing as a false circumcision. There is such a thing as a false faith, a deceived heart. Just because your last name is Rockefeller doesn't mean you have money, right? Just because you claim the name of Christ doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian. The Jews were claiming this godly heritage in the name of Abraham, but they were unrecognizable as true children of Abraham. And even Jeremiah warned of this phenomenon. Back in Jeremiah 9, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. In heart. Paul talks about it in Romans 2. He says, circumcision is that which is of the heart, not of the flesh, and their praise is not for men, it's from God. There's a distinction here. Just because you have this lineage, just because you do all these deeds and rituals, it does not mean a thing if your heart is terrible. If your heart is uncircumcised, if it's unsevered in its natural condition, you have to be born again. You have to have a new heart. This is a consecration to God. Jesus is saying, you are not the true seed of Abraham, and therefore Abraham is not your father. You don't do the works of Abraham. Then he adds in verse 41, you, and these two words, the two yous here are emphatic in the Greek, you are doing the works your father did. Well, who's their father? Well, number three, their next problem is they had the wrong devotion. Devotion. Jesus just disinherited the Jews from their Abrahamic lineage. And now they take it as a jab. And rightly so. Meaning that they are spiritually and culturally illegitimate. Abraham's not your real father. That's devastating for a child to hear. How do they respond? Verse 41, they said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. They go a step further. Now, this verse can be taken a couple of ways. The first way we look at this is that they're responding to Jesus' accusation that they are illegitimate children of Abraham. So one of the ways to see this is a declaration. We're not illegitimate. We were not born out of sexual immorality. We are the true children of Abraham. That's what they're claiming. But some have also seen this to be a slam on Jesus. They're retaliating against Jesus because for a long time there were rumors persisting about the miraculous birth of Jesus. Not everybody believed that he was conceived in the Holy Spirit. A lot of people believed that his mother, Mary, had stepped out on her husband, Joseph, and had Jesus by another man. And so that rumor haunted him for his entire life. We know about your mother. We know what she did. Jesus would say, no, you don't. But they had this rumor going around. And so in turn, they're actually accusing him. We weren't born out of sexual immorality. looking at Jesus. Later on in verse 48, they actually accuse him of being a Samaritan, a Jewish inbred, half Jew, half Gentile. So they're trying to debase him down. You're illegitimate, you're a Samaritan, you're not a real Jew, all this stuff. It's all false. The point is this. They don't receive his accusation well. They don't stop and ponder and think about it. Instead, they turn on him and they slander him and they accuse him and they claim we have one Father, God. They go from Abraham, now they're going up the pole here. They're going, we have God as our Father. Okay? What they're doing is they're appealing to Scripture. Exodus 4:22, Israel is my firstborn son. So God is claiming Israel for himself. Jeremiah 31:9, God says, I am Israel's father. Even Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord God is one. They're saying we have one God, one Father. God says we're his children. They're appealing to Scripture. But so they go from claiming Abraham is their father, now they're claiming God is their father. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. You would love me. For I came from God and I am here. And I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. He tests their devotion, their allegiance. If they really regarded God as their father, they would embrace and honor everyone whom God sent to them. They would see every single messenger from God as a gift, and they would give him honor and respect, and they would listen. But they don't. And as we'll see, they do not. This reminds me back to John chapter 1. We looked at this verse, a year ago now. John 1:11-12, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's right there in the first chapter. Gives them the right. But these people did not receive Jesus. These people did not love him. And so they proved that they were not God's children. They were not. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? Jesus knows the answer, but he asks the question, why? I can't presume on Jesus' motives, but when you look at the text, you can't help but not see it. Where his heart is breaking, why don't you see this? These are supposed to be his people. He's their God. Why don't you understand? Then he answers his own question. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. The word for hear in the Greek here is akouo. It means to hear and understand and obey. It's a stronger connection. It's like when you give your child a command, listen to what I'm saying, and they just do whatever they want. And you know they heard the words, but it didn't click. It didn't register. They didn't follow through. It's a hearing for obedience. He says, you people cannot bear to hear my word. They were not listening to Jesus. And so they're not Abraham's children. They're not God's children. He's been hinting at the fact that they have a different spiritual father. And then like a bomb, he drops it on them in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He doesn't pull any punches. He just says, this is the truth. The word here for devil is diabolos in the Greek. It means slanderer or accuser. And really, anyone who practices slander, malicious gossip, is a diabolos, a devil. That's what the word means. But here, it's a person. It's Satan. It's who this is. Satan is also called Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12. He's a created being. He's an angel who once resided in heaven, lived in heaven with God. He was a glorious angel. But we read also in Isaiah 14 that Lucifer wanted the glory of God for himself. And so he rebelled against God, tried to overtake the throne, and God cast him out of heaven, along with a third of the angels that rebelled with him. Luke 10:18, Jesus recalls, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He fell like lightning. God cast him out so quick. God has no tolerance for disobedience at all. So where is Satan now? 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He just roams around looking for who he can pry on, who he can tear down. He loves to go after believers. There are times, the Bible says, that Satan will try to deceive even the elect, even the church. Loves to go after believers. And Satan loves to go after pastors. He's a predator. And all he wants to do is destroy what God has created. The rest of verse 44, Jesus describes the devil. Look at the rest of 44. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar and the father of lies. So we see two main distinctions, two characteristics here of Satan. Number one, he's a murderer. And number two, he's a liar. This word, murderer, anthropoktonos, means manslayer. He kills people. Kills people. We get a clue into Jesus' meaning here because he says that Satan was this way from the beginning. From the beginning. Well, what happened? Well, back in Genesis 3, Satan shows up in the garden to tempt Eve. We know the story. He's called the serpent. And remember that God had told Adam not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says in Genesis 2:17, he says, "If you do, you will surely die." That's God's declaration to Adam. He says, if you do this, you'll die. But Genesis 3:4, Satan tells Eve, if you eat the fruit, what does he say? You will surely not die. No. Don't listen to Genesis 2. No, you're not going to die. He tells them if they eat this fruit, he says, they're going to become gods. You're going to become just like him, and God knows it. And he's denying you. Oh, eat the fruit. So they disobey God. And what happens? Romans 5:12, death enters into the world through Adam, and it spreads to all men, all people, everywhere. We are all born with a sin nature. We are predisposed to sin against God. I once read that it's estimated that there have been approximately 100 billion people on earth since the beginning of time. It's just based on the graphs that they can draw and they can estimate, taking population growth and factoring it down, they say there's been about 100 billion people. And I want to set some facts up for you and kind of look at this. Hitler was responsible for the deaths of 11 million people. 11 million. Stalin killed about 40 million people. And Mao Zedong, he was the emperor of China, he estimated to have killed 70 million people. Satan is responsible for the deaths of 100 billion people. Every single man, woman, and child on planet Earth. All of them. And out of the mouth of Jesus, he says, the devil was a murderer from the beginning. His actions directly brought about the death of the human race. Then he says the devil is a liar. Verse 44 again, he does not stand in the truth because there is, read this with me, no truth in him. No truth. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar. And look at this, the father of lies. The father of it. Murder is satanic, but so is lying. so is lying. We serve a God who embodies truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know truth? He says, I am truth. Everything I say. But all lying, big or small, is of the devil. There is no little white lie with God. There is no tiny exaggeration, no manipulative way that we can get away with lying. It's all lies. What is Jesus saying? He says, because the Jews had rejected him, slandered him, lied about him, and would eventually kill him, they proved themselves to be not Abraham's children, not God's children, but Satan's children. Satan lies and destroys, and you're just like him, like father, like son. How do we know who we belong to? How do we know who our Father is? I'm just going to read you 1 John 3:10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, the way to be saved is through faith in Jesus. That is how we are saved. Not by works. We are justified by faith apart from works of the law, right? That's justification. But the way that you know that you have been saved is by the fruit that you bear. Righteousness, godliness, goodness. You can't claim to be a Christian and then act like a wretch. It's incongruent. If you spend your time tearing other people down, slandering them, gossiping, not loving them, even calling them names, and even if it's in your head, doesn't matter. You're not doing the deeds of Jesus. You're actually doing the deeds of Satan. We have to see this. I know this is hard truth for us this morning. This is hard for them. Imagine standing there and having Jesus accuse you of this. This is hard. But these people did not do the works of God. They did not do the works of Abraham. They did the works of the devil. They had the wrong devotion. Wrong devotion. And finally, number four, they had the wrong conviction. The wrong conviction. Look at verse 45. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Satan's nature is to tell lies. Jesus told the truth, but they refused to hear it. And then Jesus addresses their slanderous accusation, verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Who's going to convict me of sin, he says. If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Why? They're trying to prove that Jesus is a sinner so that they could either dismiss him and just not listen to anything he has to say, or convict him and try him and kill him. But either way, they don't want to hear him. But there was no evidence. Jesus never once sinned. Never. 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Compared to the deceitfulness of the people who are trying to slander Jesus, Hebrews 4:15, Jesus has been tempted in all things yet without sin. He endured the temptation. It came at him. He never sinned. 1 John 3:5, he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin, but he was willing to endure and place it on himself and carry it. It wasn't his. It didn't belong to him. He didn't earn it. He didn't do it. But he bore it on himself and died with it on him. Put it to death. But no one could convict Jesus of sinning because he's perfect. He's perfect. There was nothing they could say. There was no way to argue. He just smashed their foolish pride. They thought themselves to be noble and righteous, claiming to have come from God and from Abraham. But Jesus proved that they had actually served Satan. Instead of looking inward, trying to convict themselves, listening to his word, and kind of sitting back on their heels and saying, wait a second, is this true? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. If they were children of David, they would have said that. But they didn't. They turned on Jesus. And then he says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. And this is very sad. The reason why you do not hear them is because you're not of God. How do you know if you belong to God? How do you know? You hear his words, his commands, his teaching, and you respond. You respond. And if you're questioning any of this today, listen carefully. You must first respond to the gospel. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save you from the eternal consequences of your sin. You must confess your sin to God, ask him to forgive you, and believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And when you confess your sin and you believe, you are saved. That's what the Bible says. And when you're saved, you're adopted by God. He adopts you into his own family, and it is thereby you become a child of the Most High God. All the papers are signed. Your passport is good. You transfer from that world into his world, into the next world. You become his. All the rights, privileges, honor, wealth of God becomes yours. You belong to him. And so today, if you hear his voice in your heart, do not harden your heart in rebellion. Listen to him. Hear and believe the words of God. Believe him. Trust him. And if you are in Christ, continue to trust in him. Every day, decision by decision, day by day, minute to minute, if you are in Christ, we looked at it that last week, dig a trench down in. Get down in there. Abide in him. Live in him. Plant your flag there and say, I will defend this place. This is my faith in Christ. I belong to him. He belongs to me. Abide in his word. Jesus says, if you abide, then you are truly my disciples. Don't we want to hear that? We get to heaven, and Jesus looks at you and he says, you're my disciple. You are truly mine. I want to hear that. But here's the thing. We can know that now. If you abide in his word, you are his disciples. That's what he wants. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Are you God's children? Do you belong to him? Or do you serve another? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that the Bible is completely inspired and inerrant. But Lord, there is something even sweeter for us to read these words, to hear your voice from the page. Lord, we know that these words are living and active, and they pierce to the very core of our being. Lord, we can't read this and come away not convicted, not changed. Your word is so powerful and so true. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in saving us and in keeping us and delivering us until the end. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here, I don't know the contents of hearts, Lord, but you do. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you, who does not belong to you, Lord, I pray that today would be the changing day for them. They would realize their condition and look to you and ask you, cry out to you for salvation. And Lord, for those who do believe, help us, Lord, to dig down deep, not to be just on the surface, not to say we serve you and serve another. Lord, help us to serve you. Lord, there's so many times when we make mistakes and we do it wrong. Lord, so many times where I fall off and I forget who I am and whose I am, and I serve another. Lord, help us, help me to be faithful to you in word and in deed. Lord, to really live as Christians, not to blend into the world, but to live as believers so the world looks at us and says, there's something different, you are different, you belong to another, and we say that is Christ. Father, I beg you, help us. Help us to be your church here. Help us to be real. Again, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love, your steadfast love and your compassion. You're so good to us, Lord. We thank you. We say all this, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.